morning, brothers and sisters. We extend a warm welcome to everyone, all our brothers and sisters, but also to all our visitors and guests who have joined us this morning for worship. If you consider the restrictions in other parts of the world, we can consider it a great blessing and privilege that we can come together here this morning in God's presence to worship. We pray that we all may be strengthened in faith by the preaching of the gospel. May we as God's children be edified, and may God be glorified by our worship today. Consistory has the following two announcements. Tomorrow evening, Consistory as elders and deacons will meet at 7:30 in the Consistory room. After that meeting, there will be another meeting for elders only. Then on Thursday evening, there will be another meeting for elders and deacons in the Consistory room to consider and discuss the deputies' reports for Synod, which will be convened in June, the Lord willing. As mentioned on Church Social, there is a collection box, or two boxes actually, in the foyer today to enable us to provide financial assistance to all those who have been affected by Cyclone Saroya in Kalberi and surrounding areas. This morning, the service will be led by one of our elders, Brother Squeak Van Duyn, while this afternoon, Brother Wayne Fisser will lead the service, as our minister is still on holidays. Before we commence, let us sing together from Psalm 25, verse 2. Psalm 25, verse 2.
Brothers and sisters, please rise to receive the greeting of the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. Congregation, let's in response to God's greeting sing Psalm 124, all three verses.
As is prayer of thee.
We now, with all respect, put ourselves under the discipline of the holy law of the Lord, and let us test our lives on it as on the rule of thankfulness. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbour's. In response to God's law, let us sing from Psalm 123, verse 1. Let us pray and ask the Lord for a blessing over this worship service. Thank you, Father, that we are able to come to you here. We are not restricted. We are free to come. We thank you that you have worked in our hearts the desire to be here to your worship, to give you our thanks and praise, for you have rescued us from our slavery to sin. We confess, Lord, that if it was not for your word, worked together with the power of your Holy Spirit, worked in our hearts and lives, we would not escape your judgment. Yet, in Jesus Christ, you have rescued us, and he has paid fully the price for our sins. Father, we pray that you will make us ever thankful for the eternal life that we have only through him, and that our thankfulness will show itself not only in our desires to sing your praise and to listen to your holy word, but to follow you in our lives by walking in the path of your commandments. Lord, you have promised us blessings in those commandments. even as we have sung, a blessing that is equally undeserved. And yet, Lord, may we walk in your paths by your power. And so we pray that you will work in us by your Spirit the will to more and more conform to the image of your Son in this world, and that we avoid sin and temptation, realizing that it only brings ruin and curse. And so we also pray that you will strengthen and encourage us by the proclamation of your holy word also again this morning. We pray that you will continue to work in our hearts and minds, and if there are any of us that doubt, any of us who struggle with our faith, any of us that perhaps have no faith at all, we pray that you will come to us this morning, that you will speak to us powerfully through your word, that you will convict us and draw us near to you. We humbly ask your blessings in the name of your Son, our risen Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's take up our Bibles, and this morning the scripture reading is from John chapter 9. John 9. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbours and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes open?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." And they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." And some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had receives his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. This is also the end for the text. And he asked him, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, I now see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to him, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Before the sermon, let us sing from Psalm 108, verse 1 and 2. The sermon which I will read to you this morning was made by the Reverend R. Eichelboom from the Free Reformed Church in Byford. As text, he has chosen the first 18 verses of John 9, which we have just read. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a Christian pastor who travelled to India from his home in North America visited an AIDS clinic. Before he entered the clinic, he was told that some patients in the clinic were healthcare workers. He was told that some patients in the clinic had contracted AIDS through their regular duties. Others had received blood transfusions of contaminated blood. Still others were drug addicts who had shared needles, and others had gotten AIDS because of a sexually promiscuous lifestyle. When all that information was told to the visiting pastor, he nodded his head, but he didn't give it much attention. He didn't think it was important. But when he entered the clinic, and when he had met some of the patients, again and again, he caught himself thinking, I wonder how this person got AIDS. Was he a drug addict or sexually immoral? Or was he a healthcare worker? He noticed that it made a difference to him because in his mind he said to himself, if this person is a drug user or sexually immoral, I would not feel sorry for them. I would say, you asked for it and you got it. But if he used to be a healthcare worker, I would feel sorry for him. Just like the disciples in our text who asked, Lord, is this man being punished for his sins? Or is he an innocent victim? Should we feel sorry for him because somebody else sinned, maybe his parents, and he copped the consequences? Or is his blindness his own stupid fault? Of course, you might have noticed, brothers and sisters, in verse 1, we read that this man was blind from birth. And so it might seem obvious that his blindness was not caused by his own sin. If a person is blind from birth, what could he have possibly done before he was born to deserve such a punishment? We might shake our heads and say nonsense. But according to the commentary of John Calvin, in the time of Jesus, many Jews believed in reincarnation. Those Jews believed if you did good in this life, then after you die, in the next life, you will be healthy, wealthy, and wise. But if you are evil in this life, in the next life you will come back sick or handicapped. Those Israelites did not believe that when you die, you go to heaven or to hell and you stay there forever. Instead, they believed that everyone comes back again and again. That explains why the disciples are asking. And then we notice, apparently the disciples have no doubt. The disciples just assume. When a person is blind from birth, somebody must have sinned. God must be punishing somebody. The only question is who? The man who was born blind or his parents? I read to you this morning the gospel of your salvation under the following theme. The world does not revolve around you or me, but around the Son of God. We consider 3 points. The question of blame, and 2, the miracle of healing, and 3, the response of faith. So firstly, the question of blame. For an Israelite, the best place to beg is in Jerusalem, close to the temple. There he gets food and money from thousands of Israelites who go to the temple to worship God and enjoy the communion of saints. The conversation that Jesus has with his disciples about who sinned, this blind man or his parents, we have all had such conversations ourselves. And we all agree. When a person is sick, it is wrong to say that he sinned and that God is punishing him. And it is just as wrong to say that a person's sickness is the result of his parents' sin. We all agree. We can never say that. After all, remember the story of Job. When Job was sick, and after his children died, his friends tried to convince him that he, Job, must have done something wrong, because God always blesses good people, and God only gives hardship to people who deserve it. And when God made it clear to Job that whatever happens to Job, whether it is good or bad, Job does not need to understand why. And God does not even owe him an explanation. The bottom line is that we all deserve the punishment of death. And none of us deserves to live. None of us deserves to be healthy. And so, instead of asking why is this person sick, it makes more sense to ask, how is it possible that anyone is still healthy? And this brings us right back to the pride that lives in our hearts, brothers and sisters. When I meet a person who is in trouble, if he can convince me that his trouble is not his own fault, then I will feel sorry for him and I will be inclined to help him. And then I reason, this man is like me, not really a bad person, and the only difference between him and me is that God, in his providence, treats us differently. And so I am inclined to help him. But when somebody else has trouble in his life, and when I can see his mistakes, his bad decisions, his lifestyle choices, then I don't feel sorry for him, and I really am not inclined to help him, because I blame him for his own problems, and I don't believe that he deserves my help. But all this brings us back to the beginning, brothers and sisters, back to Adam and Eve in paradise. When they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were not innocent victims, and they did not deserve pity or help. Instead, they were deliberately disobedient. That's what we confess in Lord's Day 3 of our catechism. Deliberately disobedient. And yet, when they sinned, God never said, your own stupid fault. And God never said, I won't waste my grace on you because you are undeserving. And here we see how God's compassion is different from ours. We will help some people who are in trouble, but only when we believe that they are deserving. But God helps us in our trouble, even when our troubles are 100% our fault, caused by our deliberate disobedience. God helps us in spite of our sins. Why? Because God is love. Reality is that we deserve all the trouble that all our neighbours experience and much more. But God is gracious to us because God is love. And when the disciples asked Jesus if they should feel sorry for this man who is blind from birth, or if his blindness is his own punishment, Jesus turns the question around. Because the disciples, when they ask their question, in effect, they take the blind man and they put him in the centre of the picture. And they put his parents beside him. And then they ask Jesus, how does God fit into this picture? See, the disciples imagined that God was busy designing the life of this man. And God saw something sinful, possibly in this man or otherwise in his parents. And God responded to that sin by making the man blind. But when Jesus answers the question, Jesus first takes the blind man completely out of the picture. And when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and that means if you want to understand why this man was born blind first, put me in the center of the picture. Understand that God sent me into the world to overcome the power of sin and evil, to overcome blindness and sickness, and to save you all from the power of death. That was God's purpose. And then God asked himself, how can Jesus reveal himself as the light of the world? What can Jesus do to demonstrate the grace of the gospel and the power of God? And with that question in mind, God designed the rest of the picture. In one corner, God drew a man and a woman, and God planned for them to get married in the town of Cana. Why? So that Jesus could go to their wedding and demonstrate his power by changing water into wine. In another corner, God drew a Samaritan woman, and God planned for that woman to meet Jesus by a well. God also designed a family with a baby who was born blind. And God planned for that baby to grow up and come to Jerusalem and sit beside the road so that Jesus could display the work of God and take away his blindness. So this man was born blind, not because of sin, no, not at all, but to create an opportunity for Jesus to do his saving work and so to display the saving power of God. And so we understand, beloved congregation, that our text is not about blindness or sickness. No, it's about every circumstance in our lives. One day my car breaks down. The next week my holiday plans fall through. And in the following month, the doctor tells me that he has found something and that I need to come in for a scan immediately. And immediately I begin to ask why. I begin to wonder, what am I doing wrong? Why is God doing this to me? And without realizing it, I am putting myself in the center, as if the world revolves around me, as if God is playing a game with me. I do this, and God responds like that. I try this, and God counters by doing that. We need to rid ourselves of that picture, brothers and sisters, and place it and replace it with this one, a picture with God in the center, with me and my family in one corner, you and your family in another corner, the church community in another corner. And then, if I get sick, the right question to ask is not, what have I done to deserve this, but instead, how does my sickness give us all an opportunity to do the will of God and to display the goodness and the power of God? Or when other members of the church have physical needs, when elderly people need support, when lonely people need attention, then the right question to ask is not what have they done to deserve that, but to instead, how do these circumstances provide opportunities for us to demonstrate the grace and the power of God to each other and to the watching world? In fact, even when we see society crumbling and families breaking down and parents failing to connect with their children, we can shake our heads and we can say, this world is going downhill fast. But we can also regard these circumstances as an opportunity to display the life-giving and the life-changing power of God at work in our families and in our community. We can analyze every circumstance and we can ask why. But if we put God in the center, we can better ask how, in this circumstance, can we display God's power in our lives? Then the light which came into the world on Christmas Day is visible in us who are children of light every day. Rightly or wrongly, when we see people in need, we do not help just anybody. Instead, we help family and friends first, and then we like to help people who deserve our support. But then we often judge. This person has got problems of his own making, and so we have little sympathy for him. And then we choose to help other people instead. And so it is not surprising that when people have problems, they wonder why they have these problems and if they deserve to be helped. These questions cause a lot of pain. And Jesus brings these questions back again in our second point, where we consider the miracle of healing. In verse 6, the Lord spits on the ground, mixes his saliva with dust to make some mud, and puts that mud on the eyes of the blind man. The Lord says to him, go and wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Of course, if a person is blind and he goes to a regular eye doctor, we expect the eye doctor to do something to help the blind man. A regular eye doctor must do surgery or prescribe glasses or medication. But the Lord is different. He does not need medication or surgery to give healing. Instead, most times the Lord speaks and sick people are healed in the same moment, simply by the power of his word. But in the text, the Lord uses mud and he commands the blind man to wash himself. Why does the Lord make it so complicated? Obviously, the Lord is teaching his disciples something. In response to their question, they want to know the connection between sickness and sin. And Jesus teaches them how sin and sickness are related by putting mud on the eyes that cannot see, and by telling the man to wash his eyes so that he can see. And so Jesus connects blindness to filth, and Jesus connects healing with washing. So Jesus teaches his disciples that sin and filth belong together, while washing and forgiveness belong together as well. The point is that all sickness, all physical and mental and spiritual sickness or disability, it is all connected with our fall into sin. And at this point, we go back for a moment to our first point. The disciples assumed that a man was born blind because of his sins. And then Jesus said, no, this man was not born blind because he sinned. Instead, he was born blind for my sake, so that the work of God might be displayed in him. And now, by putting mud on the eyes of this blind man, Jesus teaches us that all pain in my life, all physical sickness, all mental sickness comes from our fall into sin. If Jesus would say, you are sick or you have got problems because you sinned, then your sickness or your problem will belong just to you. But Jesus does not connect my sickness to sin. Instead, he connects my sickness or my struggles to our fall into sin. And so the homeless man who is living under the railway bridge in Perth, who is to blame for the fact that he is living there? I don't know the details, but I do know that it was our sin in paradise that brought him where he is. But that also means healing from physical sickness, healing from mental illness, restoration of life for those who are homeless or who are living in horrible circumstances. Restoration of life comes from the washing away of our sins through the blood of our Lord Jesus. Because the Lord says, I will open your eyes. I will open your eyes and restore your health. But only because I go to the cross. Only because I pay for your sins. Only because I wash away your guilt. And so the Lord teaches us that every problem in our life, every burden that we carry, including loneliness, physical sickness, and the challenges that come from old age, mental illness, struggles in marriage, parenting, sleepless nights, all those burdens should drive us to our knees and to the cross, where we find the blessing of forgiveness. And every other blessing flows forth from that. So every problem in your life is not God's punishment for a sin that you committed. That is what the disciples were suggesting. And Jesus answered a definite no. But on the other hand, every problem in your life or in my life and all the pain in this world as well was caused by our fall into sin, and is resolved by the suffering and death of the Son of God. His blood is the ultimate solution to all the world's problems. That is our second point. In our third point, we will now consider the response of faith. Jesus says in verse 5 that as long as he is in the world, he is the light of the world. And we understand this man was blind. All that he could see was black. And when Jesus healed him, he could see. So Jesus gives him light. But in our text, we also see a different kind of light. We understand that an X-ray takes a photo of our body. It shows the doctor what you look like inside. Or before you board a plane. Your carry-on goes on a conveyor belt, and a security officer can see on his screen what is inside your luggage. So the Lord opens the eyes of this blind man. And at the same time, the Lord also brings to light what lives inside him. Because when he talks to the Pharisees, he argues that Jesus cannot be a sinner. Instead, Jesus must be a prophet who does the will of God. Just like the light of an X-ray machine shows all the bones in your body, so Jesus shines his light into the heart of this man. And Jesus brings out into the open the faith that is living in his heart. John also shows us how the light of Jesus shines in the hearts of the Pharisees. They investigate carefully what happened. They confirm that the man who can now see was born blind. And they discover what Jesus did to make him see. But they conclude that Jesus is not from God. Why? Because we read in verse 22 that they have already judged Jesus and decided that he was a fraud. So just like the light in the airport security system shines on your baggage and it shows the security officer what is inside your baggage, so Jesus shines his light into the hearts of the Pharisees. Jesus brings their unbelief out into the open. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." That means what you think in your heart, whether you love God and your neighbours, or if you care first about yourself and all your hopes and your desires, for some time you might be able to keep them hidden. But I am the light of the world. And when you hear the gospel and when you see the miracles that I do, then your goals and your ambitions, your thoughts and your desires cannot remain hidden. Instead, my light shines into the darkest corners of your hearts and exposes your most secret thoughts. And this is reality. Also today, brothers and sisters, what I really want in life and what is most important to me, I can keep hidden for some time. But when I hear the gospel that God gave everything that he had, even his son for me, and when he commands me to love him first, to love my neighbours, to serve his kingdom, then I have to make choices. And what I choose to do with my money, what I choose to do with my time, that exposes what lives in my heart and what is most important to me. And for this reason, it is one thing to read our Bibles, one thing to pray and to live like Christians. But we must also pray for the Spirit to work in us, to change us, to make us love God more and more. Because one day the Son of God will come down from heaven and he will judge the world. He will judge us. Our confession says in Article 37, he will judge us according to what we have done. Because the love of God that lives in our hearts must come to light, must become visible by what we do. May the Spirit of God work in us powerfully so that we love God and we serve him joyfully every day. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us in response to God's word sing from hymn 52, verse 1, 2, and 4. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you knowing that we are creatures who put ourselves first and you last. We like to be in the centre of the picture with you off to the side. Help us, Father, to see opportunity when you place them on our path, to use them, to shine the light of the gospel on them. Help us not to see addictions, sickness, loneliness, physical needs as your punishment for sin, but as an opportunity to demonstrate your grace and the power to each other and to the watching world, so that in this way we may live a life with you in the centre of the picture. And we know that we can experience life to its fullest only when we live our life close to you. We thank you, Father, for the great comfort that you give us in the gospel. Comfort that sin and all the effects of the sin in this world, the suffering, the misery, the calamities that occur, Lord, all these things will one day be swept away when your Son returns. When the world is restored because sin has been conquered in your Son, Jesus Christ, and because life is embodied in him. We thank you, Lord, for that comfort. And we pray that you will truly, by your word and spirit, make that comfort ours. We pray that we as congregation may be a body rich in love towards each other. We know there are many needs in this congregation, many who carry deep and enduring burdens. Be with each of them. Provide encouragement and strength where needed. In our country, Lord, we were shocked when we heard the news that the husband of our Queen Elizabeth, Prince Philip, passed away last week. You have given him a long time on earth to support our Queen in the task that you have given to her. Yesterday he could be buried. Give that the Queen and her family may see their comfort in you and your word and surround them with your care. Now they have to move forward without their beloved family member. At the same time, Lord, we pray for the many up north of Perth that have been affected by cyclone and other adverse weather conditions. Also, these things, Father, are a result of the fall into sin. And we ask that you will be with them, particularly if they have been badly affected, that they may come to realise that your Son is seated at your right hand and holds the reins of all the events that happen in this state and in this world that we live in, that all things will come to pass according to your will. Father, this past week, after the cancellation of the Synod in 2020 due to COVID, our sister churches in South Africa could hold their Synod. Thank you for the work that could be done, also by our delegates. Thank you that it all went well. We pray that decisions that were made were to your honour and glory and the furtherance of your kingdom work also in South Africa. We also bring before you, Father, the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary. They are nearing the end of another semester. It has been a challenging semester for them, having to conduct classes online only, then back on campus, then back on online again. Dr. Van Rauter was also injured and unable to teach his courses, and now they are in the midst of a third wave of COVID. And yet through it all, they have been sustained by you, our faithful, almighty and gracious God of all comfort. We thank you, Father in heaven, for the very significant recovery that you have given Dr. Van Rauter so far. We know that further recovery is still needed, but we can be truly thankful for how well he is doing, and we continue to pray for a full recovery. We also pray that you will bless the students through the exams as well as the classes exams. We pray especially for the graduating students. Please guide their paths and bless their plans. We also pray, Lord, for the staff and the professors dealing with the circumstances of COVID, which has caused extra fatigue. Please, Lord, give strength to them all so that the training of ministers may continue. Father, this morning we also pray that you will grant your comfort to all our sister churches around the globe. Also, at this time with COVID-19, places where they are particularly struggling, we ask that you will grant them your comfort and a true sense of your presence in their lives. Help us to truly reflect on the goodness that you have shown to us, in that we can live a life here in Australia relatively unaffected by this virus. We realise that we have many things that we can thank you for, Father. You shower us with your blessings more than we deserve, for we deserve nothing. You've also granted, Lord, a baby boy to our regular visitors, Julian and Emma Jeekins. Thank you that you have made all things well with mother and child. We pray that you will be with them, that you will give them the strength to rear this child in the fear of your and love of your great name, that together as family they may seek to serve you. We pray at the same time for those who are currently under discipline, that you will work in their hearts, that they will too will see the need for your gospel of salvation, and that they will respond with faith, with a desire to worship you together with the brothers and sisters that you call to your service. Lord, we bring these things before you this morning, recognizing that we, in and of ourselves, are weak, and yet you, and in the strength of your word and spirit, we can be strong in Jesus Christ, and we pray in his name. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this morning your gifts will be collected for the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary, and after which we will sing our closing song, hymn 46, All Furzes. Lift up your hearts unto God and receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.